speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
What is grace? In the Greek language, it is kurios, and kurios literally means that we get what we do not deserve. It is unmerited favor. It is something that God bestows upon us that we're not worthy of. And as we think in regard to God's grace, we find in the religious community is that it is oftentimes neglected, and also as a result of that, it is oftentimes confused in regard to the graciousness of God. But yet at the same time, as we study from what the Bible says about God's grace, I believe that we can come to a very clear understanding that God in His grace saves us. And allow me to illustrate. A few weeks ago, I had been in Nashville and doing a hospital visit, and it was quite late by the time that I was getting home. And whenever I got back into McMinnville, I received a phone call that a family member of one of our members had passed away, and they asked me if I wouldn't mind to go and to do a visit to the funeral home. So I went over to the funeral home, and by the time I left the funeral home, I had also found out that we had another member out at River Park, and hence when I leave from the funeral home, I'm heading out to River Park to do one final visit, and it's starting to get light. And I called Dawn on the phone and explaining to her kind of the situation and where I was heading, and as I'm passing the building and going just beyond down where the doctor's offices are, I saw a police officer sitting there and really didn't think anything about it while I'm on the phone until I am almost up on him and the lights come on. And I go on down and I look down at my speedometer and I pull over, and as he pulls me over, he comes up to the car and he says, "Do you know how fast you were going?" And I said, "Not until I saw your lights." And I looked down and he says, "How fast you were going? Were you going?" And I said, "About 45 as best I saw." And he says, "You know the speed limit is 30. And I said, "I do." He says, "Can I have your license and registration?" I pulled out my license, handed it to him, and I was in our car, and I'm not always familiar with where things are in there because usually I'm in the truck. And I could not find the registration. He says, "I'm going to go run your license." He says, "You continue to look for your registration." I said, "Well, I was talking to my wife when you pulled me over. I'm going to call her back. She'll know where it is." And sure enough, I call her, and Dawn knows where it is. And he comes back up to the car, and he says, "Did you find your registration?" And I said, "Yes." Handed it to him, and he says, "Your license is clean." And he says, "You know..." I was dressed in a suit. He says, "Who are you? What do you do?" And I said, "Well, I'm a preacher." And he says, "As I was looking at your license, I thought I recognized the name." He says, "Are you on television?" I said, "Yes." And he says, "Well, I watch you from time to time on television." He says, "Tonight, I'm not going to give you a ticket. I'm going to give you a warning. That police officer gave me grace. He didn't give me what I deserved, but rather he gave me what I did not deserve." God is much more gracious when we look in regard to the way in which He loves us and the things that He does for us. And as we think with regard to God's grace, we need to understand that God's grace is indeed a gift. And as we think about God's gift to mankind, the gift that God offers is salvation in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And we can sin willfully or we can sin in ignorance. But the bottom line is that every single one of us violates the law of God, and that constitutes sin in His sight. And the Bible tells us that sin carries very serious consequences, and that sin is enslavement, is that we become a slave to sin, serving sin through life, and it leads then unto spiritual death or separation from God. But also there's that element or angle where that when we're living in sin, God has created us with a conscience, and as we come to understand what God's will is, then the conscience plays on us, and therefore sin also has that emotional guilt that comes with it. But yet at the same time, God offers or extends salvation. What is salvation? Friends, salvation is the forgiveness of God, and it is the deliverance from all of the consequences of sin, from the separation from God, as well as from the guilt of the sin that you and I would commit in our life. The gift, then, is offered only by God's grace, but I want us to understand that it's not by grace only. To begin with, we need to understand, we do not want to miss the emphasis in the context of the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and verse 9, that God places upon our absolute inability to earn the gift of God. Note what he says in the context. He says, "For by grace you are saved, through faith, not of yourselves, lest anyone boast." It is not of ourselves that we are able to earn salvation. It's not of our own meritorious works. It's not of anything that we're going to be able to create or to design. Yet at the same time, God tells us that we need to be aware is that it's not according to the things that false teachers try to tell us, because they say that we are saved by grace only and that God extends an irresistible grace upon the elect, upon individuals through the Holy Spirit. And yet in this, God identifies is that He extends His mercy and grace upon us, and yet at the same time, faith plays a very significant role in our salvation, in our being able to be recipients of God's grace. And therefore, I want to point out is that the gift that we receive, it is in faith, but still at the same time, it is not of faith only. When we think about the Bible tells us that without faith, we are not going to be able to be pleasing unto God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And as we think about biblical faith, the Bible identifies an objective faith in an objective sense. And by that I mean is that He speaks about the system of faith that God has established, the gospel, the good news, the Evangelion, the gospel good news about Jesus Christ our Lord. But then also, from a biblical standpoint, He deals with faith from a subjective sense. And in that, it is a mental trust in God based out of the things that we have studied and that we learn about God and His eternal plan, and then an application of the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. You see, God identifies is that He extends His grace to mankind, that is His part, and then through faith, through our belief, we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then we comply with the terms that God lays before man in order for us to receive the gift of salvation that certainly He stands willing and ready to bestow upon those who want to become His children. The gift is man's source also of hope. The gift is man's source of hope for eternal life. The Bible speaks in regard to hope in a number of ways, and as you and I think about hope, oftentimes we will think of it from a wishful standpoint, but as the Bible speaks concerning the hope that Christians had, friends, He speaks of it in an absolute sense, is that it's something that we look forward to with anticipation. And as we think about the hope that we have, the Bible says that we have this hope without sight. And there's where faith comes into play, is that we, in our faith, in our belief in God, we continue to do what God commands us to do because of the hope that is within us. And the Bible identifies concerning those who seek to live faithful before God is that we have this hope as an anchor so steadfast and sure. You see, grace is God's gift unto mankind, and it is closely akin to and connected with the salvation that you and I have through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we think about God's grace and His salvation, we need to understand a few things with regard to the biblical call. Nothing is more urgent than accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Once a person believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, once an individual comes to understand that God is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him, and not only do they need to believe, and as they come to that realization about who God is and they begin then to understand the fact of sin in their life and how that sin separates them from God, once they realize these things conjoined with their belief in God and their desire to become a New Testament Christian, there's no need to put it off from that point forward. And once an individual understands the serious state that they're in, that sin separates them from God. And that the only way that they can have that sin forgiven and to be counted as one of God's faithful children is through baptism. Friends, individuals need to understand that they must accept Him at that very moment, and that they cannot continue to put it off. But also, as we think in regard to God's saving grace and the salvation that He extends, nothing is more satisfying than becoming a Christian. Take into consideration whenever the Ethiopian eunuch became a Christian, when he had been taught by Philip the evangelist, the Bible identifies to us as that he had taught him about Jesus, and as they went on their way, he said, "See, here's water. What hinders me? What prevents me? What keeps me from becoming a Christian? What keeps me from being baptized?" Obviously, as Philip has taught him, he's told him about baptism, connecting the dots that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and if you want to have a relationship in the forgiveness of God through Christ, you must be baptized. And Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And the Scripture tells us that he made that good confession, the eunuch did. And as a result of his great confession, friends, Philip commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And know what the Bible tells us, that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he became a Christian. His sins were forgiven. He now was counted as a child of God. And this is not the only instance in the Scripture. In the book of Acts chapter 16, verse 34, dealing with the Philippian jailer and his household. And the Scripture tells us concerning this man that he rejoiced. And what is it that brought rejoicing to this man as well as to others in his household? Because he believed in God. And in the context, we know that it was not belief only. It was when he believed and put Christ on in baptism, having his stripes washed away. You see, whenever an individual becomes a Christian, in this they are counted as a child of God. And as a result of their being counted as a child of God, as a Christian, their life takes on a whole new purpose. They realize is that life is really and truly about serving God. Their life takes on a whole new focus, not only to get through this life, but to go through this life serving God and glorifying Him, looking beyond this life for the hope that we have as Christians of an eternal life in heaven with our God someday. You know, becoming a Christian, there's nothing more critical than also connecting with the body of Christ. The Scripture tells us that the church is the ecclesia, the called out body of believers. And the Bible identifies to us that whenever we put Christ on in baptism is that we are added unto the church by the Lord, Acts 2 and verse 47. Also in Acts chapter 11 and verse 24, these individuals there were added unto or amongst the saints. And friends, as we are added unto the church, God wants us to see the importance of remaining connected with the body. God initially connects us in baptism, but still you and I, as Christians, as members of the church, as children of God, we've got to stay close to the family of God to understand that God has a role for us to play in His kingdom, and the role that God has for us to see, to understand, and to be involved in is that we need to fulfill those roles in order that God would be pleased with us during our life upon the face of this earth. But friends, also the Bible identifies to us is that nothing is more important than being faithful to our God. Out of all that this life is about, living for God is really and truly what it is to be about. And as we look to living for God, we need to understand is that constantly we need to think about, where do I stand with God? And not worry about our salvation if we're really and truly seeking to walk in the light. I'm not suggesting that at all. But rather to keep looking and to say, am I really and truly doing all that God would want me to do? Am I really and truly using all of the talents, the blessings and the abilities that God has laid at my feet, that God has put into my life? Am I really and truly doing all that I can do to the glorification of God's name in reaching out into the lost and dying world, in shining as an exemplary light before my fellow man, before my family, co-workers and things of that nature? Living faithful before God is essential. Why we're here. Why? Because whenever we stand before God in judgment, it is that faithfulness that will determine as to where we will spend eternity. If we have been unfaithful, friends, we will be lost eternally. But if we have lived in a faithful manner before God, God will say unto us, enter in thou good and faithful servant for a deed or for a work that is well done. The amazing grace of God is so wonderful. And as we think about God's grace and salvation, what does all that mean? Friends, grace means that we have a Father who loves us. What a blessing it is to be able to have our physical family while we're here. I thought that it was wonderful to be able to have a father, yet at the same time I'm going to say that there's no greater experience in life than to be a father and to have children to love and to be loved by those children. And the Bible tells us, though, in the Scripture, that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6, He says, there is one God and Father of all. God is superior than any physical father, any fleshly father that we will be able to experience in this life. And it's interesting is that sometimes in divorce, whenever a couple separates, is that the father will not have much, if anything at all, to do with the children. And therefore, they may lose that connection. And I might go on to say, certainly so, is that it is an essential part of a child's life for them to have a relationship with their mother and father. And from a biblical standpoint, from a spiritual point of view, God says is that a mother and father need to dwell together for their love and relationship, but also, I believe, in like figure for the sake of their children. But sadly, sometimes children will lose their father due to divorce or even in death. But the Bible identifies to us is that our Heavenly Father is always there for us. He will never disappear. He is eternal. And friends, God lays a very beautiful picture in regard to God's grace and the way that it connects with His love for us throughout the course of our time here. But God's grace also means that we are a part of God's family. I would like to read from the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through verse 15. He says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The greatest family on earth are members of the Lord's church. Everywhere we go as members of the Lord's church, as New Testament Christians, we are able to find the church family. Dawn and I have been blessed during times that we have been out traveling, and I know that you also have experienced that. Here throughout Tennessee, we find brethren in every city that we go to. As we have traveled even overseas, myself to New Zealand, to be able to connect with our church family, brethren, those of like precious faith, there's nothing like it in the world. And it's not whenever we meet that we're like strangers, but rather it's like we've known each other all along. And the same can be said as we've gone a couple times over into Australia. What a blessing it is to be a part of God's spiritual family, a part of the Lord's church. And I'm reminded in regard to the spiritual family as to what the Apostle Paul said concerning his love and relationship with God's family, the church at Philippi. In the book of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He loved the brethren there. And friends, he was also loved by the brethren, by his brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's because of God's grace that we are able to be counted as a part of the family of God. But also, God's grace means that we may remain cleansed, pure in the sight of God. You know, it's interesting, whenever we forgive someone, we need to turn loose of it. And we need to let it go. And I've got to say that I think that the older we get, the better we get at that. We don't keep bringing things up and reminding people, and if you do that, turn loose of that. Don't go there. Be an individual that whenever you say, I forgive, you forgive in the same manner as what God does. How is it that God does it? Friends, God literally turns loose of it. God remembers it no more. He doesn't hold us accountable for that. He doesn't charge it to us. He lets it go. And in that, though, we need to understand is that it doesn't mean that we have a license to sin. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and verse 2, in speaking with regard to God's sin or God's grace, he says, "What shall we say then? Can we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Verse 2, "Certainly not. How can he who died to sin live any longer therein?" Well, what's he mean? Those who are in the light. We need to strive each day to walk in the light. And if we are striving to walk in the light, we're going to realize our imperfections. We're going to see our shortcomings. We're going to understand that we do sin still and fall short of the glory of God. And as a result of that, friends, we follow in compliance to what God instructs us in the book of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, that we confess our faults, and He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And hence then the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from all of our unrighteous ways. You know, also, though, the Bible identifies to us concerning the grace of God is that it means that you and I have a future. I think about the blessings of God, the way that God has blessed my life and mine and Don's life with each other, and I look to you all from time to time, and I see that God has worked in amazing ways in your lives to bless your lives and to bless your families. And I think that He works in so many impressive ways within each and every one of us, is that we need to continually count our blessings and thank God for the blessings that we have. But let me ask you this. How would you feel if you were to lose everything that you have from a physical, earthly standpoint? I've thought about that from time to time. And I can honestly say that if we were to lose our house, if we were to lose our car, if we were to lose our truck, if we were to lose everything that we have, friends, we would still have God. And we would still have the hope that God has for us as long as we strive diligently to serve Him. And therefore, the things that we might lose from a physical, earthly standpoint, we would count those as gain, as we would then continue to look for the hope that God gives us of an eternal life in heaven with Him someday. As I think of this thought, I'm reminded of what we read in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through verse 7. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the saints at Ephesus, says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Him. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding grace, riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." I want to focus in on what He says there in verse 7. In the ages to come, it's not only that we are in Christ and receiving the blessings that He bestows upon us today, but He says in the ages to come that He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness. Friends, He's speaking about heaven there. And He identifies that because of what God promises us, conjoined with our obedience through love and steadfastness throughout the course of this life, that we have a future to look forward to, a future reward to spend eternity in heaven with our God someday. Tonight, have you accepted the gift that God extends through Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you covered through the grace of God? Have you been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin? Have you made that great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And are you walking faithful before God as as one of His faithful children? If you're here tonight and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we want to extend that invitation to you tonight.